Hey friend, welcome back here to the Semi Seminary. Here we are another week, another episode of our Bible studies that we like to call the Bible for Grownups. Tonight we're going to take a second installment in our look at the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, and we're going to examine exactly how the power of the Holy Spirit works. I hope that this will be enlightening to you as it was for me in doing the study, and I'll see you on the other side. You guys mind if I go ahead and get started? Yeah. It's 6 o'clock, so I'm going to get started. Let me just kind of catch us all up to where we're at right now so we don't have these misunderstandings what are you even talking about? So we're spending these couple of weeks here before a holiday called Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days. It's a celebration of the first fruits harvest, the early grain harvest of the Jewish people. It occurs 50 days after the Passover festival, which we as Christians celebrate Easter because Jesus was in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover festival whenever he was crucified. So those two things go together for that reason. We have another important church holiday that shows up 50 days after that, a holiday that we call Pentecost. And that's when the Holy Spirit actually descends upon the disciples who are still hiding in the upper room. We learn about this in the second chapter of Acts. The Holy Spirit comes upon the individuals of the disciples. They go out into the street and they begin to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us there are several thousand people who were converted to Christianity, so to speak, become believers in Jesus on that day. So that's what we're talking about. Today we got a few parts here. Tonight we're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. Just to rewind for us these words again. We have a Hebrew word that's used in the Old Testament to refer to the Holy Spirit, and that word is Ruach. Ruach. We have a Greek version of the exact same word whenever the Old Testament was translated into the Greek language. Eventually, when the whole thing was, it was called the Septuagint. So we have... that's what we can use to look at how the Hebrew words get turned into Jewish or into Greek words. So that's how we know in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, the word is ruach, but in Greek, the word is pneuma. Both of these have the connotation of wind or breath to them. Okay? When the Old Testament talks about the ruach in the beginning of Genesis, he's talking about the Spirit of God that is breathed upon the water. Right? Whenever we find pneuma, well, we from our kind of science and medical knowledge that we have today, a lot of us might know that pneuma has to do with breath, breathing in our respiratory system, right? So that word, same thing. And then, of course, the word that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit in John is another word, parakletos. Parakletos or paraclete. Parakletos, para means to assist, to come alongside, to help. Okay, like a paralegal or a paramedic. And kletos, that word means one who is called to believe in Jesus. So putting these two Greek words together, the Holy Spirit is one who comes alongside those who are believers in Jesus to act as intercessors. And again, we are talking about, in Trinitarian fashion, God in the Spirit form. Okay, so we have God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all being emanations of God, but in their mystery separate. Okay? And what I'd like to do is show how we can actually see the power of the Holy Spirit working in countless different ways. Again, this lesson series is not deep dives into the nuts and the bolts of the theological explanations of how the Holy Spirit is thought of in some intellectual or academic way. Because honestly, I think that if you're a little bit confused about the Holy Spirit now, if I just started talking to you about that kind of stuff, I don't think that it would help anybody get any better understanding. In many ways, it might be just still a little bit more confusing. And so what I'd like to do actually is show, using Scripture, how the Holy Spirit works and how we can see the Holy Spirit working in our lives and other people's lives. Now, one thing I also want to recall from last week is that the way the Holy Spirit works in the Old Testament is different than the way the Holy Spirit works in the New Testament. Old Covenant, New Covenant. The Holy Spirit was empowered in the Old Covenant to descend upon individuals, groups of individuals, or the people to do specific tasks for God. Okay? In the New Testament, New Covenant, the Holy Spirit is a promise to enter us. Okay? So one of the big differences is this isn't entirely accurate, but the way I kind of envision it is in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit always advocates for God. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit advocates to God for us. Okay? Let me give you some examples. I was talking about that. Let me give you some of the examples we see the Holy Spirit in Old Testament. The Holy Spirit one time gave Joseph the skill to rule over Egypt. The Spirit empowered Joshua in his military power. The Holy Spirit gave words to prophets to speak prophetically over God's people. One time the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and gave him the power to lead the Abizarites, don't worry, a small grouping of Jewish people into battle. In Judges, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. We've talked about Samson and Samson's power, right? He was able to tear apart a lion with his bare hands. 1 Samuel shows the words of Samuel to Saul. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. That same power is available to us as believers. The same powerful Spirit that is available to us that raised Christ from the dead. So, if you want to look in Scripture today, we are going to look in Acts chapter 1. And as I begin, just as a beginning thought, like, I wonder if anyone here ever thinks, looks around to themselves, ever thinks like, man, I know people in my life that just seem to be a lot more spiritual than I do. I don't know if you guys ever feel that way. I've certainly felt that way a lot in my life. I still feel that way in my life. There are times when I'm around other people that I just feel like they have got something plugged in that it just doesn't seem like I do. Seems like they have something a little extra. When they pray, their prayers sound and feel more powerful. Like if I was God, I would definitely answer that prayer. Or those kind of people, you know, that whenever you're having a conversation with them and they could just kind of quote chapter and verse of the Bible. I'll be honest, I've never been able to do that. And every time people do that, I just think, how do they do that? How do they remember that? And so we find ourselves promised the Holy Spirit, but we're not allowing ourselves to live within the power of the Holy Spirit, which leads so many Christians all over the world to put on their little work gloves, pick up their little shovels, and say, we're going to go working about living a Christian life. And on their strength, they fight and they battle and they struggle and they don't ever seem to get very far because they're trying to live their Christian lives on their own strength when there is a far greater power available to us. The Bible says this. This is amazing. This is the promise. To those of you who believe in Christ, you have access to the very same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Right? So, Acts chapter 1, let's get the context here, what's happening. Jesus has already died on the cross. Acts chapter 1, Jesus has already died on the cross. Jesus has been resurrected. And Jesus has been visiting people. This is the eyewitnesses part that I always talk about so much. Right? This is before his ascension into heaven. And before he ascends into heaven and actually leaves the disciples, he tells them about what's going to happen. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with the disciples, eating with his disciples, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Now, you also hear me talk all the time about the disciples all hiding out in the upper room, waiting for something to happen. And you might wonder, why were they just hanging out in that apartment up there, just not hiding out? Because Jesus actually told them to. Jesus said, stay right here in Jerusalem. Stay here until you'll know why. Right? Because that gift ends up being the gift of the Holy Spirit. We mentioned last week in John 14, when Jesus said, I am going to go away and send a gift to you, and this is going to be better than if I were with you. This is going to be the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you recall, right, we actually talked about Jesus has tremendous power when Jesus is on a hillside and he's talking to thousands of people. Jesus has tons of power to affect the lives of those people. But the effect of God's power is only limited by the volume of his voice, right? But the Holy Spirit has no boundaries, no physical boundaries like that. So when Jesus says, look, when the Paracletos, or the Paraclete comes along, it's going to be better than me. And you can imagine the disciples thinking, that's crazy. But now we understand. Verse 5, for John, and he's referring here to John the Baptist. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now that word baptized doesn't have anything to do necessarily with the Holy Spirit, but I do want to throw this in here just because I like to say this. I don't like to ever exclude Christians for different kinds of ritual practices, but this was one I think that some denominations get wrong. That word baptize comes from a word baptismo in Greek, and that word actually means to immerse, right? So whenever we baptize people, we don't just sprinkle water on their forehead and call it good, because that word baptismo doesn't mean get their forehead wet. The word baptismo means to immerse. And that's the same word. You're going to be baptismo. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Overwhelmed. Verse 8, but you will receive power. He, Jesus, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And with that power, what are you going to be able to do? You, the disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes you, you will receive power. Now, I want to throw this word out here. This is one of those words I've said a ton of times, but the word in Greek that's power is dunamis. Dunamis in Greek is where we get the word dynamite. And power in Greek, dunamis, doesn't just have the idea of power, it's explosive power. It's like power. Okay, that's why that word is used. Remember, we're approaching the Bible from this one of these concepts of something called the economy of words. That things were not left out of the Bible on accident, and things were not just put in the Bible on accident. These words were intentional choices. The word dunamis was an intentional choice here. Okay? It means the explosive power of God. Then he says to his disciples, I'm going to slow down here. You are going to be empowered by the Spirit to take my message, Jesus says, to the whole world. Now, to miss this part of the story, I think, is to miss the power in the story. Because you might be thinking, what's the big deal? We have to remember to whom Jesus was speaking to. He is speaking to his disciples, who for the last 3 years, it doesn't seem like, could really ever get much right. There's not one time in any of the gospel accounts we have Jesus' words recorded to his disciples saying, man, you guys have the best faith. I can't even believe I'm here with you guys. You guys are so good at this Christian stuff. No. Over and over and over again, we hear Jesus saying to them, don't you guys get it? You are with me. And you have such little faith? Peter, the ringleader of the whole bunch, the one that's supposed to be the rock, right? Denies Jesus 3 times. The night he's arrested to a teenage girl. At the cross, when Jesus is hanging there dying. After Jesus had already many times explained to them, guys, I am going to lose my life. I am going to die. Even with that, at the crucifixion, only one of the 12 actually showed up. The others were in hiding, cowering in fear. Jesus died, rose from the grave, and where were his fearless disciples when this happened? Locked up in a little room, scared to death of the Jewish authorities. Jesus comes in, says, I'm here. They still don't believe it. The women had come and told us, but we didn't believe it. Thomas, whenever Jesus had appeared to the other 10, right? And they say that Jesus is back. When he sees Jesus, he still doesn't believe. He's got to actually touch him before he believes. Until he touched the scars, he didn't understand that Jesus took these very ordinary, numbskulls of men, right? And says, you will have the power to take my message to the whole world. And here we are, in this moment, declaring the lordship of Jesus Christ over our church. And it's happening all around the world. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came upon these very ordinary people and gave them an extraordinary power to take the message all over the world. The same power is available today to all whom believe. So take off the work gloves and put down the shovel. Stop doing Christian life on your own limited strength. Surrender to the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do with the remainder of our time is I would like to show you 4 distinct qualities that the power of the Holy Spirit wants to give to all believers. The first one is this. The Holy Spirit will give you the power to share Christ boldly. The Holy Spirit wants to give you the power to share Christ boldly. Look at the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul says very candidly, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Right? What he's saying is, I'm no Billy Graham. It's not because I'm the best speaker around that you guys believe this. No. But my message came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? So that your faith might not rest on people's wisdom, but instead on God's power. Says, I'm not the most eloquent speaker around, but when you saw me show up, the power of the Holy Spirit was there. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to communicate the message of Christ in a life-transforming way. And friends, you can look no further than me as proof. I have to rely on this truth on a daily basis. If you've maybe ever felt uncomfortable, underqualified, not good enough to share your faith, remember, there is nobody that understands that more than I do. Because the Holy Spirit has to give me power to share Christ, and He will give you the same power if you'll trust Him. And if you don't believe me that the Holy Spirit will give me power, they'll give you power, ask Him. And watch, in the remainder of this week, I could promise that at some point you are going to have the power of the Holy Spirit uncovered to you. You will be in a conversation. You will be reading scripture. You will hear a song on the radio, and you will be prompted. Right? Number two, He will also give us power when we are weak. We know this one. We hear this one all the time. This is one of the, I think it's one of those things in Christianity where it almost feels like the stuff we hear the most is the stuff we have the hardest time actually allowing to live in our lives. I don't know why that is, but we hear that. We have that on a thing in our bathroom, right? We might have a bracelet that talks about how power, I can have power when I'm weak. All of that stuff. Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our power. The Bible says we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Many of us, again, have those gloves on, our shovel. But remember, where we're weak, that's where God makes us perfect. The Holy Spirit can give you wisdom if you will ask. You may have a presentation at work coming up, and you think, oh my gosh, I'm the worst in front of the people. Ask the Holy Spirit. Wherever that area is where you feel that weakness, ask for the Holy Spirit's power to come into your life and help you overcome those things. Not on your power, but on God's power. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, this is also a story you're probably familiar with. This is the part where Paul is complaining about the thorn, whatever that thorn, we don't really know what that is, but there were three distinct seasons where Paul prayed for God to remove whatever this obstacle was in his life, and God didn't. But in doing so, God gave us maybe one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture through Paul. He doesn't remove the thorn from his side, but he does say that God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. For where I am weak, there I am strong." It is the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us power to share Christ boldly and gives us power where we are weak. Number three, the Holy Spirit gives us hope in an often hopeless world. This thought, this scripture for many of you, maybe it might be life today. Romans 15:13, Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope." How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So that you may overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So many people today are existing with very limited hope. They are not overflowing with hope. If we put our hope in anything besides God, our hope is going to be limited. If we put hope in ourselves, we have limited hope. Other people, limited hope. Trust me, you should probably know that one, right? If we put our trust in our circumstances will only take us so far. But if we put our hope in God, He can use us to overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're hurting today, if you're afraid, put your hope in God. Okay? I pray that that verse will actually become real to us. I mentioned this just a few seconds ago. Because again, we hear that Bible verse, weakness and strength, we hear that so often. And it's like staring us directly in the face. It doesn't say that over there, does it? And yet we still try to do it all on our own power, with our limited hope, with our limited ability. The last thing, number four, that I'd like to show today, unquestionably the most important. The Holy Spirit will give you the power to experience the fullness of God. Right? Well, what does that mean? Here's what I've noticed. I believe so many people essentially reduce Christianity down to the lowest common denominators. Right? Yeah, I believe in God. I did the Jesus pray thing. I checked that box. Maybe I got baptized. I joined the church. I read a Bible verse every now and then, and maybe sometimes, kind of, I wish I should probably do more, but I try to be a good person. And so many of us have allowed Christianity in our lives to be defined that way. And what happens in that situation is we don't end up looking very much differently than other people in the world. And even though we have this promise of power available to us, we're still hurting. We're still addicted. We're still filled with worries. We're still broke. We're still struggling. No real faith. No real victory. Why? No power. So many people just simply don't understand that they are not utilizing the power God's made available to them. The Holy Spirit will give you the power to experience the fullness of God. Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus, and I want to pray this prayer for us. He said, I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power. Right? Where does this power come from? Through the Holy Spirit. In your inner being, that's what he's saying, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Jesus Christ. And to know that this love surpasses the knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure, the fullness of God. If you've ever wondered, is there more to Christianity? Is there more to all of this than not doing the bad stuff and trying to do some of the good stuff? And the answer is yes. So much more. That we can be rooted and established in the very secure love of Christ. We can live supernatural lives in very natural circumstances if we will call on the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, strengthen us, comfort us, guide us, be this paracletos, this intercessor, so that we can live a life that we are incapable of living on our own. One not only powered by the Holy Spirit, but most importantly, one that brings glory and honor to our God in heaven. Any questions? Okay. Well, thanks, guys. You know, one of the things I stumbled upon throughout the study of this particular episode was how common it is for us to have common ideas in the Bible, like, say, the promise of the Holy Spirit giving you this extraordinary power in your ordinary lives. How common those words are to our thoughts, to our ideas, to our beliefs. We actually don't live our lives as if it's true. There's a lot to be said for really understanding and believing in the Holy Spirit and allowing our lives to be Spirit-filled. What keeps that from happening in our lives? We know it to be true, yet we act as if it's not. What is it in our lives that keeps us from accepting that extraordinary power? I don't know. Something to think about. Hey, I hope you'll join us next week. And until then, friend, be blessed.